Welcome to Sulphur Springs Baptist Church Sermon Audio. For more information, please visit our website at sulphurspringsbc.com.
Very frank. That was fantastic. What a gospel-rich song that was right there. Theology matters. I said that yesterday. Theology matters, and let me tell you why. If you were just helped in any of those songs, let me explain why. All right? You just got helped by music that proclaimed the love of God, the grace of God, the faithfulness of God, the gospel itself right there in that last song. That last song even had a line about how his love has never changed, the immutability of God. He's unchangeable. That's why it matters, because his truth helps us. It changes us. Thank you guys for so much for just being committed to putting truth in the song. You can take your Bibles and turn to, we're going to study, let's go to Psalm 19 first. Psalm 19. And like we talked about just a little bit earlier, Jim, there was some things, some lines in some of those songs. I was like, oh, there, right there is like, that's perfect. Right there with what we're talking about. Psalm 19. Now, the last time I was here on a Wednesday night, and I talked a little bit about the sufficiency of Scripture. So if you'll allow me just a second to run through that, because what we're going to do is I'm very committed to the sufficiency of the Bible. And that what I mean by that is that the Bible is enough for your life. The Bible is enough. And let me explain what I mean by that real quickly in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, the first part of Psalm 19 sort of explains how we see that God exists and God is active by looking around at creation and how he is. We call this general revelation. When you get to verse 7 through the rest of the chapter, he begins to zero in on what we call special revelation and talking about how we know God's, we know God and we can know God by what he's revealed to us in his word. And by the way, his word is enough. Look at it as we see this. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. It rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. All of those little things right there point to what the Word of God can do for your life. And so hopefully, if I can stay faithful to the message from God's word tonight, then we will accomplish those things. So jump over. So we're gonna. I hope you have your Bibles, and I hope you're ready, because we're going to be going through them tonight and using them in a very practical sense. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, I want to start at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're actually going to end back here. So if you got one of those little ribbons or something that you mark places in your Bible or something, you can use that, because we're going to end at this passage as well. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse number 11. Verse number 11. I told you that this week, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, we're going to talk about three very practical issues. First, we're going to cover tonight on self-image, self-esteem, or self-love. And then tomorrow night, we're going to talk about contentment or discontentment. And then Wednesday night, we're going to talk about the difference and biblical help for fear, anxiety, and sort of the idea of understanding biblically panic attacks and those types of things. But look here with me. If you thought that, you know, when you look around in society today, and there's a lot of this, a lot of messages out there, and it's even creeped its way into Christianity and evangelicalism about loving yourself more, or what you dealing with your self-image, or these types of things of how you view yourself. And I want to ask you this. Do you think that there's anybody in the Bible that ever struggled with that? And I was looking over this today and even sort of just reorienting my mind and prepping my mind for what, and this jumped out to me that I had not, I've preached this before, but I hadn't seen this. And I said, I wonder if Paul struggled with this. And I want you to look with me at verse number 11 and see what you think. Look at verse number 11. He says in verse number 11, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. What is he saying? He's saying, you guys were trying to help me, and I should have been helped by you. And he says, though I am behind the most eminent apostles. You know what he's saying? This is what I saw in Paul's words here. I'm not Peter. I'm not John. I didn't walk with Jesus. I wasn't one of the 12, you know? But I'm nothing. I almost wonder if maybe Paul struggled with this at times. Now, we're going to come back to that passage and see it in its fuller context and get some help of where Paul was actually saying some truth as we speak to this. But I wonder, have you ever heard statements like the following? Or maybe perhaps you've said this to yourself. My self-esteem has been at an all-time low. My feelings of inferiority have turned me into an emotional basket case. I've got to learn how to improve my poor self-image and feel good about myself again. I know I'll never be able to grow as a Christian until I overcome my self-esteem issues. Before I move any further, let me say this. This is not a message for the ladies. This is for everybody. I have a feeling sometimes that when we discuss these issues, especially the issue of fear and anxiety and worry, that we tend to get this idea of, yep, I hope my wife's here for this. I hope my daughter's here for this. I hope my mom's here for this. And can I say this? No, guys, we struggle with this as well. We just express it in different ways. Actually, the ladies are just more honest about it. If I can be a little bit curt with you tonight. Okay? This is for everybody. And Christians have been inundated with humanistic presuppositions that they believe to be theologically sound. That was some big terminology. Let me just explain. We have been overwhelmed as a society with ideas and thoughts about what you should think about yourself. Or let me say it this way, how you should view yourself. And I think what we need to do is take a break, hit a pause button. Not this. Is this where the button is? Is that where the button is? No, okay, all right. I'm like, he made me all nervous that I'm going to hit a button and cops are going to show up. So did I just like reveal a secret of the church? I'm messing. Okay, I'll get back on message. I'm sorry. I think we need to stop and think and get back to what the Bible says of how we should think about ourselves. In fact, one of the Christian arguments that is used for this in the past 20 years is taken from Matthew 22, where Jesus says this, and this is a very familiar passage, so many of you know this passage. It says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so the idea goes like this, that you cannot love God or your neighbor until you love yourself rightly. Is that what that's teaching? I actually believe that whenever you study this verse and study this passage out, that it's actually not teaching that. Really, it's an idea of this. Jesus is speaking, and Jesus is saying that you need to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and being, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because he knows a truth about us, and that is, we already love ourselves. Again, I want to give you hard truths, but I also want to encourage you, because the truth of the matter is the problem that we have is that we're already loving and thinking of ourselves too much. Now, there are some ways we can change that. There are some ways that that's just part of how we are made up. No one communicates to you more than you. Paul Tripp did a series. We went through a series at our church on suffering, and with Paul Tripp, and he was talking about this subject. And he said, it's, when you suffer, when you're going through a period of suffering, you don't just suffer what you're suffering; you suffer how you're suffering. What was he saying? He's saying, you're not just going through that hardship that you're going through, you're also going through what you're telling yourself about it, what you're speaking to yourself about it. And so that's sort of the idea that we're going to address tonight. Lou Priolo said this, you do not need a good or a positive self-image, but an accurate self-image. You don't need a good or positive self-image as what society wants to inform you of. You need an accurate self-image. What does Paul say about this idea of what we talked about in Matthew? Paul says this, do nothing in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Paul's saying what we need to do is actually start thinking of ourselves less and think of others. So we're going to look at this. There are three categories that we face when it comes to inferiority judgments. Okay? Three categories that we face. All right? First of all is the accuracy of our perceptions. This is what we struggle with. All right? So when you're talking about what you're telling yourself about yourself, this is where the problems come in. It's either one of these three, or it could be more than these three. All right? The first one is this, the accuracy of your perceptions. Is how you are perceiving the situation accurate? Let me ask you this. Do you recognize that you don't always accurately perceive what's going on? We may have to get honest with ourselves right there at that moment. We contend, if you're anything like me, and I know I'm a little bit more basket casey than most, okay? Just ask my wife, all right? Do you realize that there are times where you can make situations a lot bigger than what they really are? The second is this, the conscience or a value system that is not biblically programmed. We're going to talk a tad bit about this tonight, but we sort of view this as, are you thinking, do you have a view that maybe there are certain things that you think or believe that you should be doing that the Bible never really tells you that you have to? Maybe this is because somebody's put an undue burden on you of how you should live your life. And in cases like that, maybe your value system needs to be brought up actually with what the Bible teaches. It needs to be biblically informed. The third one is this, and this is probably the last thing we're going to get to tonight, and that is this. Accurate perceptions of sinful behavior patterns that have not yet been corrected. This is one area that can be happening. Sometimes when someone's coming into the counseling room and we're dealing with something, maybe some of what they're going through and the guilt that they're struggling with, or maybe what they're going with, is because they actually do have an issue that they're sinning in that they haven't dealt with. And I've figured out too that people respond to that in two ways. Either they will repent and get that corrected, or they will run away and want to wallow or dwell in their sin even longer. I just had a situation like that here recently, that whenever we put the nail on the hammer on the head of the nail, just so to speak, and nailed down the actual issue that was going on in the person's life, they were like, oh, yeah, absolutely, yeah, you know, that's great stuff. And then 2 days later, totally abandoned their family. So we need to come to terms with maybe some of these things. There is a grid that I put up here. I think I have this on the next slide to help you sort of visualize this. Category one is this, accurate perceptions or inaccurate perceptions. If this is your issue tonight, then what you need is a change in your perception. The second category, accurate but not sinful. My formatting is a little off there. Accurate but not sinful, then this means that you need a change in values. Or I like to say it like this. You need to calibrate your conscience a little bit. You need to calibrate your conscience. And then you have the third category that we just talked about, accurate and sinful. What needs to change there? Repentance. You need to change your behavior. So let's flesh this out a little bit. A biblical method for developing an accurate self-image. First of all, let's look at inaccurate perceptions. Inaccurate perceptions. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, the Bible commands you, first of all, the Bible commands you to think accurately about yourself. The Bible commands you to think accurately about yourself. Where do we find this? We find this in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. This is a very familiar verse, a verse that I memorized at one point in my life to go over daily to try to work with my thinking and how my mind works. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. We could spend a lot of time right there, right? Because some of the times problems arise because we're not thinking truthfully, whether it is about ourselves or even the situation that we're struggling with. Are we thinking truthfully about it? Whatsoever things are true. Now he goes through a whole other long list of different things that we need to be thinking about. Pure, good, honest, good report. And what does he say at the end of the verse? If there be any virtue, there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. Think on these things. So here's the question. Are you thinking accurately about yourself? Are you thinking truthfully about yourself? What is a way that we can think inaccurately about yourself? Here's an issue that I deal with. I'm counseling one person right now that struggles with depression and anxiety. And here's sort of how it can happen. There's different aspects with people that struggle with depression. There can be depression that arises out of a certain situation happens. You know, for instance, like a loss of a loved one. You didn't have necessarily a prone issue or a chronic issue with depression, but because a sad event happened in your life, then it can then lead to a depression. But then there are some people that are just wired or geared this way to where they are prone to it. And if I can just sort of make you feel a little bit more comfortable tonight, I fall into that category. My life, but one of the struggles that I've had in this area is that I can be going through my day. One little thing can be said by somebody in the realm of my hearing or just in a random conversation, and boom, my mind just completely just twists it and turns it. And the next thing I know, I'm depressed. And so we sort of call that someone who's sort would be considered prone to depression. In those types of situations, I find with people like that and with myself is that I'm not thinking accurately, or let me put it this way, I'm not thinking truthfully according to what Philippians 4:8 is telling us about either myself or the situation. For instance, here's a popular phrase that you may tell yourself. You mess up with something. I'm a failure. You feel that way, but is that true? Have you failed? What does that statement say? I am a failure. That statement is a definitive statement that you have just said to yourself about how you are at everything in life. That is completely inaccurate. Because there is no one that has failed at everything. Have you messed up maybe in one area? Yes. Does that necessarily equate to you being a failure at every area in life? No. So what have you just done to yourself? You have just lied to yourself. Are you following me? So when you start lying to yourself, you start giving way to unbiblical patterns and thoughts that then can get you in a state where you are unable to do something for God. So what you need to do in that sort of situation is this. This is one of the things that has helped me greatly is that we've got to learn to stop speaking or stop listening to ourselves and start speaking to ourselves. What do I mean by that? Well, when those situations happen, what are you doing? You're listening to the lies that you're telling yourself. What you need to be doing is combating that, battling that, going to war with that, with speaking God's truth to your life. Because what is the truth about who God says you are? God did not say you were a failure. God says you are redeemed. You are a child of God. You are chosen in Him before the foundations of the world. God says you are mine and what? You are loved. That's a far cry from the lies that you start to begin and have built up a habit of telling yourself when those types of things happen. And so those are sort of the avenues that we have to change in with this inaccurate procession. Think accurately or truthfully about yourself. Philippians 4:8. Number two, evaluate the available data on which you have based your erroneous perceptions. Proverbs 28:26 says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." Are you taking into account the effect that the fall has on your ability to accurately assess yourself? Paul Tripp says it this way. He says, we're blind. But not only are we blind, we're blind to our own blindness. What he meant by that was that we sometimes, because of the fall, the effects of the fallen nature on our humanity, that sometimes we can't even perceive where those blind spots are in our own lives. So therefore, where we have accurately tried to assess where we are, we may be completely off. And so how do we handle this? Well, one of the ways that we can handle this is by gathering those, and this is sort of the next part, validate erroneous perceptions on the basis of two or three witnesses. Gathering those who know us the best and we can trust, and bouncing those things off of them to see if they're true. I just had a situation where this happened. Okay, I can't give a whole lot of details because it is very fresh, but I had a situation where someone had an issue with me, was upset with me, and decided to go another direction in their life, and their entire reasoning for doing so that they said to me was all me. Things that I had done, things that I was doing, and so I immediately thought, I don't buy that 1 second. But I know what I'm prone to do. I know I'm prone to allow that to get me down. So I immediately got off the phone with that person and I called my wife. I called one of the gentlemen in our church who is a deacon. And I called one of the gentlemen in our church who also preaches and is a very close friend of mine. And I ran every single thing in charge that was against him. And I said, if you see there's any validity to this, run this by me because I don't trust my own evaluation of myself. Of course, they all said, no, it's bogus. It's completely bogus. And I was like, okay. And you know what I did? I left it alone. It had no bearing on me anymore because I assessed it, and it was assessed by others that were close to me to be accurately false. And so that is one of the aspects that we can use to interpret those things that we may think about ourselves truthfully. Learn to distinguish fact from feeling. Number four, learn to distinguish fact from feeling. You must learn to interpret information based in light of Scripture instead of your emotions. You must learn to interpret information based in light of Scripture instead of emotions. How do you do this? Well, you got to know Scripture. You got to know the Bible in order to do this. Otherwise, your emotions are going to win. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Turn with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This is one of the most interesting verses I may show you tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look at verse 21 and 22. Number 5. Use this passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, to evaluate this. Look at Ecclesiastes 7, 21 and 22. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Now, a lot of times we allow those perceptions about ourselves to be influenced by what others may say about us, or we find out they're saying about us. And again, those can be lies as well. What Ecclesiastes gives us some wisdom in here. Why? We call this today, we use our vernacular, we say it this way. Giving someone the benefit of the doubt. And what do we mean by that? We may think that there's a problem here, but until I have further evidence or proof, I'm not going to let that change the way I think about them. And how many of you have been in a situation where someone has been upset with you and you wish they would have given you the benefit of the doubt because the information they got was wrong? Now let me turn that around on you. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Because this verse is teaching us that we know ourselves how we have cursed others by wrong information. Oh, can I tell you that this in the world of preachers, how bad this is? One person says one thing or uses one terminology, and now you know that they're a liberal. They're changing their theology. And it's like, oh my goodness, we got to do a whole expose on them. It's like, guys, come on, they're still a brother in Christ. Can we not give them some freedom to talk to their people? And so we have to, this is a great principle to exercise when evaluating these things about ourselves. Do you take criticism as personal rejection? Do you take criticism as personal rejection? Proverbs 9:8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Proverbs 25:12 says, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Lou Priolo says this, the point is that since we are prone to make uncharitable judgments about others, we should remember to be merciful and not overreact to those who make uncharitable judgments about us. Next, number six, I think, avoid making unbiblical prophecies about the future. I like this one. I like this one. Avoid making unbiblical prophecies about the future. You say, what are you talking about? Are you talking about trying to determine when Jesus is coming back? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is actually behaving when it comes to your life and the way things are going, that you automatically go down negative alley and start making predictions of how you think things are going to turn out. You're not a prophet. You don't know. Can I say this? You don't know how your sovereign God is working in that situation to accomplish something good in your life and the life of others. Have you forgotten the grace of God over your life? Does your mind tend to magnify the terribleness of a future event above all probability? You know what the difference between an optimist is? Somebody who is always like annoyingly positive, okay? That's an optimist. A pessimist is the person who is just unbearably negative, all right? You know how you can find out if somebody's really a pessimist or not? When they start saying, no, I'm not a pessimist, I'm a realist. People who claim themselves to be realists are pessimists, okay? I say that because I are one, okay? I'm the person who thinks I have the gift of discernment and I'm extremely negative, okay? So that's one of the things that I battle in my own psyche. You know, I have to step back and get myself around some people that are a little bit more positive. My wife is the best at this because when I start sitting there in my recliner after the kids have gone to bed and start saying, well, this is how this is going to turn out and that's going to have to turn out, and she throws something across the room at my, it's like a piece of clothing because she's folding clothes. It's not like a lampshade or something, all right? But she throws something at me and I look at her, I'm like, what? And she says, you don't know that. And I said, you're right. I don't know that. Okay. And I have to take a step back. All right. And maybe that's sometimes that what we're dealing with. You do not know the future. You are not a fortune teller. So stop acting like one. Go to 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. I want to show you this passage, probably also another passage that you're very familiar with, but one of my goals with it is to show you how you can apply it to your everyday life applicationally. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3. I'm in 1 Corinthians. It's like, that's not what I was going to say. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on table of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of our beings from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Where's the sufficiency found? Not in us, but in God. Now, next thing we need to look at is accurate self-perceptions that are not sinful. Accurate self-perceptions that are not sinful. This is not a change necessarily in perception, but it is a change in value. How can you deal with this? All right, number one, know your identity. Know your identity. You are justified. You are a child of God. Me and James were talking about this earlier. Justification is a legal term of how whenever you came to Christ, you were placed in a category of righteousness. You stand in a righteous standing of with God. And this is the beautiful thing. It has nothing to do with what you did. It is all with what God has done. Therefore, to think, and this is what James read from Galatians, to think that any of your justification comes by what you do is to nullify or cancel out the grace of God. And I don't know about you, that's the last thing I want to be guilty of. I don't want to try to do that. I'm too dependent on the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 11. Such were some of you. That's the grace of God. He goes through this list of wicked personality traits of how we were sinners once before. And he says, that was your past. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Number two, know your position. Know your position. Set apart by God. Hebrews 10:10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There is positional sanctification. There is progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is the process of how we grow each day in our Christian life closer to Christ. Positional sanctification is the doctrine that when we were saved, we were immediately set apart with God. That's your position. We need to be aware of that when we're dealing with these issues of how we're telling ourselves inaccurate things about ourselves. Know your conscience. I said this earlier, it may need recalibrating. One of the things that we have to do, I work at a car lot a few days a week, and sometimes when we're dealing with used cars, you'll get into a car and the speedometer doesn't work, or some of the gauges doesn't work. And you can't sell a car like that because people don't want that. So we have to rip the dash out of it, and we have to take what we call this cluster out, and we send it to this person who specializes in that. And what do they have to do? They have to fix it. They have to recalibrate those gauges inside of that. And so there are maybe times where your conscience, what you think is what the inner mechanism that God has implanted to you, may need recalibrating. Okay? Our conscience is not perfect. You say, how do you know that? Because every single one of you have different standards of how you think you should live. Some of you, if we got you in a room long enough and started talking about the controversial issues, we would find out that some of you think this is right and this is okay, and others would be appalled. And so in that, you may be accusing yourself of being guilty of something that God has never said you should be guilty of. And so therefore your conscience Maybe you need to be recalibrating. I find this, you know what I find this sometimes with moms? I feel like sometimes moms have this undue burden on them that they must do this. And maybe social media has something to do with it, that they see all of these pictures on social media of how this other mom is doing all these amazing things with their kids and their family, and how they have all this stuff and their house is immaculate all the time and they got new clothes for their kids, and they feel like that they're failing as a mom because they don't look like the other mom on social media. I wonder if you've ever said this to yourself. If I don't spend at least 1 hour each day in my quiet time, I am not really having one. Who said that? Not God. Can anybody help me out and to show me that in the Bible if you're upset with what I just said? Because I haven't been able to find it. That may be something to stop guilting yourself over. What about this? My children don't always obey the first time I ask them to, so I must be a terrible parent. Can we just eliminate that altogether? Is there a parent in here? Seriously, a parent in here arrogant enough to say that that was how their kids were? Because kids are their own individual personalities. Can I say this? They're sinners too. All right? And by the way, I don't think I find in the Bible that says that the gauge that God is grading you on your parenting skills is that they obey immediately. Now, what did he say? Ephesians 6, he says to the children, obey your parents. What did he say to the parents? What did he say to the parents? Don't provoke them to wrath. That's what he's told the parents. Maybe we should start taking our medicine that God has directed at us, okay? If I don't go to church every time the doors are open, I'm not being faithful. Those can be undue burdens that have been placed on people. Can I say this? By us. Making you feel guilty because we want to do 100 things in a week. I know I'm saying this on Monday night, on revival night. I'm sorry. Forgive me, James. But making you feel guilty because you can't be here at every time, every function. That's not the way the body of Christ is intended to operate. We are thankful you're here, though. Romans 14, 22 and 23 says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. See, this is a situation the church has been dealing with for 2,000 years, just to be honest with you. Except for it wasn't the things that were going around on social media in the early church. It was not eating food that was offered to idols. And some people didn't have a problem with it because they were hungry. And some people did. And so Paul had to address it and say, and you know what he said? He said, if you don't have a problem with it, it's okay to eat it. He said, if you do have a problem with it, until you don't have one anymore, don't eat it. But he never said it was a sin to eat it. What's the principle there? If the Bible does not explicitly say it's wrong, maybe you need to come and recalibrate to where the Word of God is. However, if there's that issue, me and James were talking about this earlier. If there's that issue where you, in your liberty, don't have an issue with, but you know there's others around you that do, do not flaunt it in front of them. And so this is the idea. This is the road to do a study of Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 on the conscience. I have a whole message I preach on that, but I must hasten. If it's not a sin, should it be affecting your self-image? If it is not a sin, should it be affecting your self-image? Number four, know your heart. Godly character is more valuable to God and therefore more to be desired than outward appearance or human abilities. Next, know your mind. Learn to identify and correct legalistic, perfectionistic, and ascetic thought patterns. What do we mean by this? Legalism is the idea of adding to the scriptures a burden on someone else to follow, that the Bible doesn't explicitly say. Taking man-made standards to a level of biblical commands. Study Matthew 15, 1 through 9. The Pharisees were doing this all the time, trying to get Jesus in a pickle. And Jesus says, have you not read the law of Moses? Where does that say that? And then he would turn it around on him and says, actually, what is the problem is where your heart is. What is perfectionism? Perfectionism is an all-or-nothing mentality whose personal standard is higher or more taxing than that of the Bible. Is this you? In your own mind, have you developed a standard for your life that is more grievous and burdensome on you than what the Bible has said it should be? And therefore, it takes the everyday task or maybe even the ministry and service that you do for God and makes it miserable. A perfectionist is someone who takes great pains and then gives them to others. What about asceticism? What is asceticism? That's a different word. We don't hear that very much. This is the idea that somehow God is more pleased by self-imposed suffering or affliction. I didn't really have an idea. Like, I didn't know anybody that really thought this until the past year or so. And there's some people that I've seen come into my life, and I'm like, man, they really think that they must make themselves suffer because they're in America and they have such a passion for those who are living on mission fields and suffering from their faith, and it makes them feel guilty about it. And so they try to make their life harder. Is that really what God intends we should do? Look at Colossians. We won't read it because we need to hasten. But write down Colossians 2, 8 through 23. Colossians 2, 18 through 23, Paul actually addresses this because it was a problem in the church and says that you're fooling yourself with your asceticism. Accurate self-perceptions that are sinful. So what if we get to this final thing? What about those issues that we have perceived and are burdening us and are making us feel guilty, but they're accurate? And actually, we see in Scripture that they're sinful. What should we do about it? This is the easiest part of the whole night. Repent. The Bible calls us to repent of sin. This is what this is. It is a stopping, a recognizing, and a turning away from that action. We are to repent. We are to confess it to Christ, confess it to God, and practice putting off and putting on. This is a principle that we practice in the counseling room all of the time. This is a New Testament principle with Scripture. God does never instructs us to stop doing something and leave it at that. Okay? He never instructs us to stop doing something. In fact, what the Bible teaches, you go through the book of Ephesians, and you will see it around almost every passage. Okay, he never tells us to stop doing something. He instructs us to stop doing something and replace it with something else. We call this in biblical counseling the put off, put on dynamic. So when you're talking about repentance of a certain sin, you don't stop that sin when you just stop it. You stop that sinning whenever you have begun doing something else. Let me explain. When does a thief stop becoming a thief? When he stops stealing? No. When he becomes a giver. In fact, go to Ephesians 4, read the starting at verse 15, read to the end of the chapter. And you're going to find out that actually what Ephesians 4 tells the thief to do is stop stealing, go get a job, then take your wages and your income and turn around and give it to someone else. I'll give you a perfect example of this in the life of Christ. Jesus was walking by one day, and a wee little man climbed up into a tree, and a wee little man was he, and Jesus stopped and looked, and he saw, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down here, for I'm going to your house today. Right? You know the story, the Sunday school story. If you remember the story, what happens with Zacchaeus? He goes, and he meets, and he sits, and eats with Jesus, and he's radically converted. And what was Zacchaeus' big problem? He was a tax collector who took way more than what he should because he abused his authority and power. And so he was robbing the people blind, right? What did his repentance look like? His repentance was not that I'm going to stop taking from the people. What did he say he was going to do? He was going to go and then give them back fourfold what he took from them.
See, repentance in the Bible is never a stopping of doing something. It is a replacing of putting something on. When does a liar stop becoming a liar? Not when they stop lying, but when they become a truther, I guess you can say, okay? It's when they become someone who is of the truth. It is a putting off and a putting on. And the New Testament is full of these things. Anytime it tells you to stop doing something, it tells you to put something on. So if this is you, if this is your issue, repent of it. Practice putting off and putting on. So finishing up, learn how to glory in your weaknesses, knowing God's strength is made perfect in weakness. I said we were going to finish in 2 Corinthians 12, and that's what we're going to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, that in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. I don't know what it was that Paul struggled with. I don't know exactly tonight what it is that you struggle with. But it may be in God's sovereignty and his plan that he may not take it away from you. And the purpose, as Paul found out with his struggle, may be to drive you to depend on his strength. Maybe the reason why self-image and the way that we beat ourselves up so much is so prevalent in us is because we live in a place and a time where strength and power is so valued. And probably one of the most countercultural things that we can do is, as Paul put it, boast in our weaknesses. Because that is when we recognize that when we are weak, he is made strong. Or we are made strong when we rest in his strength and our weakness. Paul figured it out, but it doesn't mean he didn't struggle with it. And he gets to the end there, and he says, I was behind the most eminent apostles. Maybe that's nothing. See, I said at the beginning, you didn't need a good or more positive self-image. We need a biblically accurate one. Because I seriously believe tonight that that is what will be most helpful for you. I truly believe that a lot of this garbage, if you'll allow me to say that, that is given to most people and most young people today, that you just need to love yourself more, actually makes it worse for you. Because why? Because you're never actually getting to a solution for the issues that you're telling yourself about. Because you already love yourself. That's why you're dwelling on it so much. I'm sorry. I feel like I'm in the counseling room now and I could just ramble and ramble and ramble. But I hope this was helpful for you. My goal is again, to give you something that will actually help you tomorrow. That will help you in a few days from now. And So going to this passage, get 2 Corinthians 3, 8 through 11. Write them down on a 3x5 card and literally remind yourself of them. And that's what we're talking about. Stop listening to yourself and start speaking God's truth. And maybe where you need to start with this is speaking that truth to yourself each day. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how your word is powerful. It is challenging, and it is life-changing to those that believe it. Father, we are reminded of Psalm 19 as we began with, that it is perfect, it is clean, it is pure, it converts the soul, it rejoices the heart. Father, our desire and our prayer is that your word does that to hearts tonight. We thank you for the worship that we've had. We thank you for your word as it's challenged us. And we pray that all of these things glorified and lifted up your name. We love you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please remember to drop a rating and subscribe to get our latest audio.